Let me invite you to take your copy of God's Word, open to the book of 1 John. 1 John. Those of you that are guests with us today, many of our church members, those who have been with us a while, know that we've been in Luke for a while. And so we finished a chapter, Luke 21, last week, and that provides a good break for us to maybe jump out of that. Chapter 22 of Luke is going to be getting into the events that lead us to the crucifixion of Christ, and we'll be getting to that probably after Thanksgiving. But I want us today to go to 1 John chapter 2. 1 John chapter 2, and we're going to look at verses 12 through 17. Had a number of conversations over the last few weeks with some, what I think are some pretty remarkable Christians that just had real honest conversations with me about their concern for their soul. And so I want to do a pastoral message to that concern today as we think about comfort to Christians worried for their souls. Mr. Matthew Morris is going to come and he's going to lead this passage that points us in that direction. So let's stand to honor the reading of God's Word out of 1 John chapter 2, verses 12 through 17. Now, after Matthew finishes reading, I'm going to get on my knees and I'm going to ask God for grace and help for God to move and teach us. And I invite you, I urge you, if you can, join me. It's good for us as a church, as one, to get on our knees together humbly before an almighty God and ask God to work, knowing that if he doesn't, we're here for no avail. So join me. Now, not everybody can, health issues, you know, space issues and whatnot, but if you can, I ask you if you would. Matthew, come and lead us.
I am writing to you, little children, because your sins are forgiven for his name's sake. I am writing to you, fathers, because you know him who is from the beginning. I am writing to you, young men, because you have overcome the evil one. I write to you, children, because you know the Father. I write to you, fathers, because you know him who is from the beginning. I write to you, young men, because you are strong, and the word of God abides in you, and you have overcome the evil one. Do not love the world or the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the desires of the flesh and the desires of the eyes and pride of life, is not from the Father, but is from the world. And the world is passing away along with its desires, but whoever does the will of God abides forever.
Amen. Thank you, Matthew. Would you join me in prayer? Father, we come to you this morning just reminded of the tremendous truth that Spurgeon once wrote about, preached about, that salvation is all of grace. That we provide nothing to our standing before you, that our righteousness, if not of Christ, then it is not worthy of you. And so, Father, we thank you that we have a gospel that says Jesus is all in all. We have a gospel that says salvation is by grace through faith alone. And so, Father, I pray that you would encourage us in the great truth of the gospel that you have done it all in Christ. And so we cling to you with the only effort with all the effort that can only come from Christ himself. And so, Father, we pray that you'll send us out to live holy lives, not because we are trying to be right with you, but because Christ has made us right with you. Father, if there's anyone here that's not in Christ, Father, I pray that they would not leave this place without turning to you and putting faith on you and having eternal life. Lord, birth them anew, make them a new creation. And that those of us who are, cause us to live boldly in that truth. Give me grace to preach now for the glory of your name. Holy Spirit, would you speak mightily and powerfully? In Jesus' name, amen. As a pastor, I'm pretty busy, but I do have one or two guilty pleasures. One of the guilty pleasures that I have is to record a few television shows and watch them when I can. I only never watch anything in real time anymore. Do y'all watch anything in real time? Now we just kind of record it. One of the shows that I like to record, not many, but one of them, comes on the History Channel, and it's about these three guys that own a pawn shop, a grandfather, a father, and a son, right? Y'all know what I'm talking about? Y'all watch it too, right? All right, very good. I love that show. It's cool to see all the stuff that comes in. But it dawns on me that one of the key, I mean, they always ask this question when something comes in. They'll say, it's not that I don't trust you. I don't trust anybody. So they'll bring in an expert, right? But some of those things, they have experts. They are experts on themselves. Kind of like one of the early shows, they were talking about how to tell the difference between a Rolex watch, a real Rolex watch, and an authentic one, one that's worth thousands of dollars, and another one that says Rolex on it, but is worth very little. It's just a cheap knockoff. A few little tests they look at. They look at the way the hands rotate around. They break off the back and look at the component parts in the back, see what they're made of, and so forth, so on. So within about a minute or two, they can tell you which one is authentic and which one is fake. And that's really what John's doing in 1 John. He's giving us some tests in terms of obedience and love and belief and to help us look inwardly and look at our hearts and determine, is our faith real? Is it authentic? Is it genuine? Or are we just faking it? We just faking it. But you know what the problem with that is? It's because that process is a very discouraging process. I mean, let's just be real for a moment. Anybody here like to look inwardly at their souls? I don't. And the reason that process can be so discouraging is that we are not completely sanctified yet. We are made right with Christ, made right with God through Christ. We are justified. We are declared righteous. But when we look inwardly, what we recognize is that there's a big gap between where we are in our own practical lives and being the child of God that we actually are, being made in the image of Christ. And so we're not sanctified yet. And so here's the thing. We can't look at this process of looking inwardly and testing our faith the same way those guys look inwardly at the Rolex watch and tell which one's real or fake. Because when you look at a Rolex, you look and everything's got to be perfect. Everything's got to be right. If everything's not right like a Rolex should be, then it's a fake. But I tell you what, when we look inwardly, you know what we see? Everything's not right. That it's not hard to look inwardly and see that I'm not loving somebody that is difficult to love, that they are, I'm living the way I should in a certain aspect of my life, or you play it out, right? That you're going through a trial and you're doubting God and you're wondering, that shouldn't be there. Am I really saved? And so I have met numerous Christians over the years and had several conversations in the last few months about this. Christians that are true believers in the Lord Jesus Christ who are struggling, doubting, wondering, if I was really saved, would I be struggling with this? That's why Scottish preacher in the 19th century, Robert Murray M'Cheyne, said, for every one look inward, take 10 looks at Christ. For every one look inward, take 10 looks at Christ. Because if all you do is go around your life and look inward and evaluate your heart compared to what it is compared to what it should be, it'll destroy you. But when you look at Christ, and you go, you know what, I'm made right, not based on this life, but based on His life. Then that changes the way we relate to God. That encourages us. It changes the way that we live. And so in this section of John, that's what John's doing. John's giving some encouragement to Christians that are discouraged over the state of our souls. And so he really gives, well, I'm going to give you just two directives. If you're discouraged today, if you're concerned, if you're worried, you wouldn't talk to very many people about that, but it's just the reality. You're like, oh, why am I like this? Am I right with God? Two quick directives. And if this is really all I want you to get out of the whole sermon. I mean, it's going to take me a long time to preach it all, but these are the two points. One, remember that your identity is in Christ. Your identity is in Christ. Remember, your identity is in Christ. And the second point is this. Remember, your home is in heaven. Your identity is in Christ. Remember that. Remember that your home is in heaven. Let's look at the first part of what John's talking about. Remember, your identity is in Christ. You'll notice that John addresses in this passage a number of quote what seems like groups of people when he says twice, he addresses twice, little children or children, fathers, and then young men. And there's some debate about who he's talking about here. Like, is he talking to, he's talking to the church, is he talking to like actual little children in the church and then young men in the church and then fathers in the church? Or is he talking about different like age groups? Or is he talking about different maturity types or spiritual maturity types? What's he talking about? Here's what I think he's talking about. I think he's referring to everybody in Christ in these three terms. And I think it speaks to who we are in Christ. And those generalizations, those identifications helps us understand what we have in Christ and who we are in Christ. So three aspects I think he's getting at of who we are in Christ, and particularly what we've been given as a child of God. What do you have in Christ? First of all, remember, you have forgiveness of sin. You have forgiveness of sin. It's a very simple message. You have forgiveness. Notice what he says in verse 12. I'm writing to you, little children, because your sins are forgiven for his name's sake. You little children. He says, you know, in some way, church, you're like little children. And you understand the very basics of the gospel. You know what the basics of the gospel are, don't you? That God created us for his glory, but our sin and our rebellion has separated us from God. That our sin deserves death, it deserves wrath, but by the mercy of God and the grace of God and the goodness of God, God sent Jesus to live a life in our place that we couldn't live, to earn heaven for us. That he went to the cross to die on the cross in our place so that he could absorb the wrath of God, so it would not have to be poured upon us, but it would pour it upon his son so that he might pay it fully and completely for all of eternity at one point in one time forevermore for the children of God. And then he rose again to prove that all those who are trusting in Christ will live forever in him. That's the basics. It's just get this. Hey, look, you're forgiven. When you look inward and all that stuff that you see and all that stuff that worries you, is it wrong? Yes, it's wrong. But let me tell you something. In Christ, you're forgiven of it all. You're forgiven of every ounce of it. He has come to forgive us of our sins. Why? For his name's sake. For the sake of his name. For the glory of the character of who God is, that God will be glorified for all of eternity as a merciful, forgiving God of those who will turn from their rebellion and put faith in Christ. It says in Matthew 1:21 of Jesus, she will bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. He will save us. He alone has died for us. He alone has the power to deliver us. He alone has the authority to have our sins washed away. He alone has the authority to stand in our place and for his righteousness to be counted as ours through faith. This week I found this wonderful little video that went along with that. And I put it on Facebook, and I thought, man, this thing would just explode. I'll have 1,000 likes. I'll just feel like I'm awesome, right? Four. So now that I have a captive audience, look to the screen.
Next. File, please. Some lying. Some stealing. And some acts of kindness here and there.
I tried to live a good life.
Well, let's see how good. This way. Next. File, please.
Okay, I admit it. I did a lot of bad things.
Yes, I see.
But I've done good things, too, you know, to offset the bad things. Like, one time, I cheated on a test, but then I cleaned up trash in the park.
Mm-hmm.
That should balance out, right?
Let's find out. This way.
That should have balanced out, right? It should have balanced out.
Next. File, please. Impressive.
Oh, yeah.
I devoted my entire life to make this world a better place. I dug wells in Africa. I donated blood every month. And I ran an orphanage in India. I mean, I just wish I could have done more.
Mm-hmm. And is this your subscription?
I only read the articles. I only read the articles. I only read the articles.
Next.
My mom goes to church.
Was baptized as a baby?
Take American Express, right?
Next. File, please. Whoa. Somebody's been busy. Well, let's get this over with. Sorry, I didn't know he was with you. Okay, step on the scale. Not you. Him.
Hey, wait a minute. That is totally not fair.
That's why it's called grace. Next.
That's why it's called grace. It's not you. It's him. It's not your righteousness that makes you right with God. It's his righteousness that makes you right with God. What did you deserve? Wrath. What do you get? Glory. Why? Not you. It's him. That's why they call it grace. Acts 4:12, for there is no other name under heaven given to men by which we must be saved. No other name. That name, because you are saved for the glory of the name. You are saved in the authority of the name. You are saved for his name's sake and for the glory of Jesus Christ today. We praise him. Why? For he is worthy. We're not. But for the name. Remember, little children, the basics, you know them. When you feel like you're the worst person on earth, you're forgiven. I write to you, children, because you know the Father. Because we're forgiven, we'll know him forever. Okay. Second aspect that he tells us, not only in Christ do we have forgiveness of sin, we have fellowship with his Son. Look at verse 13. He says, I'm writing to you fathers this time. So now he's not saying, he's not referring to us as children, but he's referring to us as fathers. Writing to you church as fathers because you know him who is from the beginning. So it says, as fathers, you have something in common with the heavenly Father. You know the Son. Just as the Father knew the Son from the beginning and completely, there's a oneness there that we are in Christ and we know him and we are restored to him forevermore. It is a reference to a renewed fellowship that we have with God, a relationship that we were once created to live in, were separated from, and now restored to. You remember the story in Genesis where Adam and Eve were made to have fellowship with God, to enjoy all the good things of God, the mercy of God, or the grace of God, the goodness of his gifts to them. But in rebellion, they turned their back on God, they disobeyed God, and they were immediately cast out of the garden. Cast out of his presence. And there was a throne cherub, a guardian cherub that was placed there with flaming swords that would not allow them back into the very presence of God. You cannot get back in on your own power. You cannot get back in by your own good works. You cannot enter the presence of God. But Jesus came saying, I am the way back in. I am the way back into the very presence of the Almighty. I am the way back into the garden. I am the way back into a restored relationship with God. And so what he's saying here is he speaks to them as fathers to sons or fathers to children. We recognize that it is in Christ that we are restored to God forevermore. And what we walk away is that now in Christ, God is always with us. He's always with us. His blessings are always on us. His protection is always beside us and over us. Because he loves us. He's always with us. One of my favorite stories to tell about this, and some of you have heard this because I've told it several times. You thought, I've heard this before. I don't care. I love this story. When Noah was about 5 or 6, yeah, I owe him a dollar. We were just riding somewhere. I don't remember where we were going. It was in the evening. The sun, the moon was out. It was beautiful. It was a glorious full moon. It was like amazing. And so I just turned and looked at, told Noah. I said, "Look at the moon. Look how beautiful it is. A beautiful, bright, perfect evening." And he said, "Yeah, it's really pretty. You know that moon follows me everywhere I go." "Really? It does?" I said, "Yeah. Sun does the same thing." He said, "It does. What do you mean?" I said, "Well, just look, everywhere we go, it just follows me. I go here, it goes here. I go there, it goes there. I look up, there it is." I said, "Really?" He said, "Yeah." I thought for a second. I said, "Well, son, do you think that happens just to you, or do you think it happens to everybody?" He says, "Just me, just me." I said, "All right." Well, after we were headed back home a little bit later that evening, I turned to Noah and I looked up at the moon. I said, "Well, look, Noah. That moon's following me too." He looked at me with an inquisitive look on his face. He said, "Of course it is. You're with me." Ladies and gentlemen, you're with Christ. You're with Christ. Everywhere you go, God is with you. He follows you, he pursues you, he chases you down. He loves you. You have his fellowship. God doesn't just love you at your best. God loves the you at your worst. God loves the you that you haven't even seen yet. God loves that you. And that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Fellowship. So we have forgiveness of sin in Christ. We have fellowship with the Son in Christ, with God in Christ. But we also have a fight for our soul in Christ. There's a fight. We see that in terms where he talks about young men here. Now he refers to all of us. You're like children. In the sake that you understand the gospel and you understand forgiveness. You're like fathers in that you understand a oneness in relationship with your sons, with your children. But you all know you're also like young men. You're like young men. And there's some fight in you that God's given you. There needs to be a fight for our salvation. No, Christ has already put up that fight. He's already won. But a fight to live out the righteousness Christ has won to give us. We have to fight for holiness. We have to fight for sanctification. No one ever got lazy and devolved into holiness. Let me say that again. That's important. No one ever got lazy and said, "I'm going to give up quiet time. I'm going to give up Bible reading. I'm going to give up prayer. It just takes too much time. I'm just too busy. I'm going to give up the things that I do to spend time with God, meditation, so forth, Bible memory, those type of things." No one ever got lazy, gave all that up, and then became more like Christ through it. You can't live out the righteousness of Christ. All right, you can't be saved in your own power, and you can't live out the righteousness of Christ in your own power either. And so the fight is not to be righteous. The fight is to cling to the power of righteousness in you. You see the difference? And so that's what he's saying here as he speaks about young men. Now look what he says. He says, "I am writing to you, young men, because you've overcome the evil one." Verse 13. Verse 14, last part. "I write to you, young men, because you're strong and the word of God abides in you and you have overcome the evil one." When the word abides in you, you are strong. When the presence of God dwells in you because you're clinging to his righteousness in Christ, you are strong. You will overcome temptation. You will recognize the difference between right and wrong and what is wisdom and what is not. You will. You will overcome temptation. that thing that has been plaguing you forever. That's how you don't overcome great temptations in your life. Like I did it today, and now I'm never going to struggle with it again. You overcome great temptations in your life every single day. You see, you get up. And men, you overcome internet pornography because you get up and you dive in God's word. And you say, give me holiness. Give me holiness. Women, you overcome gossip because you get up in the morning and you say, God, Jesus, don't let me dishonor you with my tongue today. Give me holiness. And you can name a billion sins there. And the power to overcome them all come from the same place. The righteousness of Christ. The power of the Spirit. So you've got to purposefully pursue sanctification. Be intentional. Be purposeful. Matthew 18, 8, 9. This is the way Jesus speaks of this. Listen to the seriousness that he speaks of this with. And if your hand or your foot causes you to sin, cut it off and throw it away. It's better for you to enter life crippled or lame than with two hands and two feet be thrown into eternal fire. Better go to heaven as a cripple than it is to go to hell with all your limbs. And if your eye causes you to sin, tear it out and throw it away. It's better for you to enter life with one eye than two eyes and be thrown into hellfire. I had a conversation with somebody about this. We asked you, well, you think you can lust if you're blind? My friend had a blind friend who confirmed to me, assuredly, that you can. So what's he talking about? I mean, you just got to pluck your eyes out and then you don't have to worry about lust anymore? No! It has nothing to do with where you don't think you can steal without having hands. You think you can lust without eyes. What Jesus is saying is that you got to be intentional about where you place your heart. You got to be intentional about how you pursue holiness. You must take intentional actions to ensure this. So what are the things that Scripture tells us to do? Well, number one, he says we're strong because we have God's word in our heart. So memorize God's word. Hide it in your heart. Psalm 119:11, I've hidden your word in my heart that I might not sin against you. So hide it. Memorize it. You go, well, I don't have time to do that, or I can't memorize anymore. Listen, if you're struggling with sin, I don't want to hear it that you can't memorize God's word. I don't want to hear it. It's your only hope. If you were struggling with thirst, I wouldn't want to hear it that you couldn't go to the fountain. It's where life is. It's where freedom is. Fill your mind up with God's word so there's no room for anything else. That's it. Read Scripture. Just read. Just think and read and meditate. Preaching to the choir here. Go to church. Be taught the Word of God. Be prayed for. Pray for others. Be a part of the body of Christ. I have a friend this week that I was talking to, and I asked him. He was looking for a church home, and there's, of course, I've invited him to our church, but there's a number of different reasons that they haven't found a church yet. I asked him, I said, well, have you landed anywhere yet? And he said, well, no, we haven't. He was very honest. And he says, to be honest with you, Bradley, I've been going to church my entire life. And we just kind of stopped. You know, it's real easy to stop going to church and never go back. It is. It is. And I get that. For the same reason, it's real easy not to worry about what you eat. But if you don't worry about what you eat, if you don't think about that, if you don't have some kind of plan, you will look like me. All right? You get fat. There are consequences to giving up disciplines. It's always easy to give up a discipline, but when you give it up, you give up its consequence, its result. What it accomplishes. And coming to church is just that. It's being a part of the body. It's worship, all that, but it is in some ways a discipline. I know it's hard. You don't think I don't fight with my kids when we get up in the morning trying to get them to church? But you are the preacher. I will beat those kids. And then the bad thing is I got to stand up here and preach. I mean, I'll get aggravated at Missy. Missy will get aggravated at me. Kids won't get out of bed. Noah's like upstairs doing whatever Noah's doing up there. You know, I don't. Come on, let's take it to church. It's almost 9 o'clock. Past 9 o'clock. We're still here. Wouldn't it be easier if we just slept in? It wouldn't be for me. I'd lose my job. But I get it. And tell you what, the devil gets it too. You understand? And so, you got to be like young men and you got to fight for holiness. To live in the righteousness that God has accomplished for you in Christ. All right. All kind of stuff. I've got like tons of stuff here. Read books on God. A.W. Tozer, Piper, Sproul, I mean, it just goes on and on. Pray continually. Ian Bounds on prayer. It's phenomenal. Okay, just go on and on. You've got to pursue holiness. You've got to strive for it. Okay, that's remember your identity in Christ. And the second is this. I already mentioned it to you. Remember where your home is. Your home's in heaven. If you're struggling, and you go, well, Bradley, you told me to rest in Christ, but then you told me to fight. Yes, you rest by fighting for rest. Okay? But now remember where home is. Remember where home is. Look what he says in verse 15. Do not love the world, things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. The term world there was, he didn't mean like tree or grass. He's talking about the attitude that this world has that's antagonistic toward the things of God. He says, look, don't love the things that don't love God. Don't love God. Love the things that God loves. Pursue the things that God has made us to pursue. If we love the world, he says, if we love the world, the love of the Father's not in us. Wow. That strikes me hard. It kind of slaps me around. And John, that pops, son. That's good that he told us that we rest in Christ. That's why he pointed that out first. But see what he's saying here, and I think we need to remember that if we're loving the things of the world, it doesn't mean that God doesn't love Christians who are living worldly. And listen here, it's very important. When we're living in worldliness, it doesn't mean that God doesn't love Christians who are living in worldliness. It means Christians are not displaying love for God when we're living worldly. It's not that God doesn't love us. We're living like we don't love him. We do. We've got to live that way. We've got to pursue that. We've got to pursue that. And why would we do that? Well, he tells us, because this world's not going to be here forever. This world is passing away, and we were not made for this world. This is not our home. Our home is in heaven. Our home is with God. But we live here for now, even though it's passing away, because this is where we are called to display the love of God so that more come to know the God that we know and love the God that we love and be forgiven by the God that forgives us. We are to be living this life, not loving this life, but living this life preparing for the next one. That's what it's about. The world is seductive. It calls us in. It lures us in. Without us even knowing it, we begin to ascribe to values that are really not valuable at all. Some foolish values here very quickly. Three foolish values the world causes us to treasure. One, the desires of the flesh. For all that is in the world, the desires of the flesh, he says. Boil this down, it's just the desire to be self-indulgent, to feed your sinful nature whatever it wants. The second is the desires of the eyes. The desires of the eyes. One Bible scholar put it like this. I said, this is so good. What is the desires for the eyes? It's the love of beauty divorced from the love of goodness. Process that for a moment. The desires of the eyes. It's loving what's beautiful, but not loving what's good. Lots of places to look in Scripture for that. I want to show you just one. 2 Samuel chapter 11, verse 2. We've got David. He should be out fighting with his kings, fighting as a king with his soldiers, but he's not. He's sleeping in. 2 Samuel 11, verse 2. It happened late one afternoon when David arose from his couch and was walking on the roof of the king's house that he saw from the roof. He saw from a roof a woman bathing. He just saw it. He just happened to see it. He just happened to be just looking out the window. Just happened to catch my eye. I didn't mean to. No, he was looking for that woman out there. She knew he was going to be out there. His heart was far from where it needed to be. And he sees out there, and he sees this woman bathing, and this woman is what? Very beautiful. She's very beautiful. And David sent and inquired about the woman, and one said, "Not this Bathsheba, the daughter of Eliam, the wife of Uriah, the Hittite?" Oh, yes. I'm not going to get into the story, but I can promise you this is an illustration that David looked upon a woman that was beautiful without at the same time looking upon a God that is good. To live righteously, we look at both at the same time. Right? In this case, to look at God who is good means we deflect our eyes from what is illicitly beautiful. Okay. And third value that will ultimately be valueless, pride of life. Some translations say the pride in possessions, just boasting in what someone has, boasting your position, boasting in what you do. You know, you might be boasting in your own righteousness. Hey, look at my life. Look how good I am. Look at the wells the illustration. I ran an orphanage in India, dug wells, this, that. Well, who cares? What matters is, are you Christ's? What matters is this an outworking of Christ's mercy and goodness and work in your life, not your own? So what should be valuable to us? Verse 17, what should be valuable is the will of God. But whoever does the will of God abides forever. Whoever does God's will. Because it is Christ who saved us. It is a relationship that has connected us now with God. We're fighting for holiness. It's like what he's saying is there ought to be something in us that longs for God to be glorified. There ought to be something in us that longs for God's will to be accomplished. And if we're in Christ, there is. Now, there's something that also longs to fulfill the flesh, as we've already read. But there's something that it gets up and says, I will fight today for the holiness that's in me. I will fight today for the righteousness that Christ died for me to have. And oh, how I long one day when that fight is over. You know what I'm saying? Last night, one of the songs that the quartet sang for the widow's banquet was Beulah Land. And that came to mind as I was thinking about how to close this morning. I'm not going to sing this to you. Beulah Land. Oh, it means beautiful land. I'm longing for you. And someday, on thee I'll stand. And there my home shall be eternal. Beulah Land. Sweet Beulah Land. Discouraged Christian, remember your identity is in Christ. And heaven is your home. You rest in that and let him empower you for righteousness. Pray with me. Father, I'll be the first one to say I'm discouraged every morning as I get up and I look inward. And it's a must that we do, but at the same time, we must lean upon the one who is the strength of my soul, the strength of our souls. We must lean upon the one who is our righteousness, and we must be constantly reminded that we are made right with God, not by our works or merit, but because of what Christ has accomplished. And because we are who we are in Christ, our home is where it is in glory. May we live like we are whose we are while we're here, so that the world might know you, so that our neighbor might be saved. So that our children might be saved. So that our teachers and our students and our co-workers and everyone that is around us to go, there's something different about them. There's a light in them. Where does it come from? I need that. And the answer is Jesus. So it really is just this simple. The secret of life is that in Christ, we're right with God. And that being right with God is where eternal peace comes from. So Father, I pray for the discouraged Christians in this room. I know what it's like. I am one often. Remind us of the gospel. Cause us to rejoice in you. Father, for those who do not know Christ right now, and maybe are in all kind of turmoil because of the issues that the world brings up, know that it can all be settled this morning. You can belong to God. Christ has lived, he has died, he has risen again in such a way that if you will this morning turn from your sin and say, Jesus, save me, he will. He will give you life everlasting. And you never have to worry about whether you're good enough to be made right, to be right with God. Because the answer is you're not, but Jesus is. And that's all that matters. Because his righteousness is ours through faith. We're going to sing a hymn of invitation in just a moment. Brother Dustin's going to come down. He's going to be here. Brother Mike's going to be down front as well. If you would like to just come pray. If you just are discouraged and you just say, I just need you to pray for me, I'll be here as well. We'll pray for you. If you need to know Jesus as your Savior and as your Lord, just come and say, I want some counseling, what it means to walk with God and know Jesus. And then we'll do that. If coming down front is not your deal, I get that. We're going to be standing at the doors. Just pull us aside as you leave and say, I want to know Jesus, or pray for me, or whatever it means. Father, give us grace to walk with you and to rest in you today. I pray all these things in Christ's name.